All right, there's one issue we want to make sure that we talk about this weekend. It's the issue of same-sex attraction, or homosexuality. Now, here's one of the challenges we face with trying to talk about this. You see, there's a popular message out there that your identity is primarily shaped by your sexual attractions. So, let's say a person is experiencing same-sex attraction towards someone. Well, the popular conclusion is, you must be gay. And if you were to even try to question that identity, you would be denying the very core of who you are. That's the popular message. So, what does the Bible say about this? Well, here's Sam Alberry. He's a pastor in England, and he's thought a lot about this topic, and here's what he has to say.
Our identity is, we're told in Genesis 1, God created them male and female. So he didn't create us same-sex attracted and opposite-sex attracted. Our human identity comes from our bodily gender rather than the kind of sexual attractions we experience.
So regardless of who you're attracted to, your sexual identity is that you're a young man created in the image of God. And so we bring up this topic of same-sex attraction because it's possible for a young man, though created as a man in God's image, to be sexually attracted to other men. In fact, Sam Alberry, the reason he's thought this through so carefully is because that's been his experience.
Well, I was wrestling with these issues as a teenager, as a young man. And so I was going through certain experiences without really knowing what they were or what they meant or how to think about them. And it gradually kind of dawned on me that I was beginning to feel a level of attraction to other men that ordinarily guys my age would be feeling towards women. It was a fairly painful thing to realize. I was at the sort of age at school where I didn't want to be different to everybody else, and everybody else was into chasing girls, and I wasn't feeling the same way as them. So that was difficult, and it then took me even longer to kind of figure out what to do with that as a Christian and how to think about it as a Christian.
I really appreciate what Sam has to say about this, and that as a man who struggles with same-sex attraction, he's wrestled with the issue and thought carefully about it. In fact, I'd encourage you to get his book. It's called Is God Anti-Gay? It's short. It's only 88 pages. And it's a great book to read to help you get a better understanding of the issue. Now, we could spend the rest of this weekend just talking about what the Bible has to say about same-sex attraction. All we want to do is just start by touching on what Jesus says about it. Or, as many point out, what he doesn't say.
Yeah, so some people say Jesus never mentioned homosexuality. And although he doesn't name it, actually he does touch on it in the things that he does teach about. So his teaching on marriage makes it very clear that he understands marriage to be between a man and a woman for life.
Now, Sam here is referring to Mark chapter 10, where Jesus quotes from the book of Genesis, and he says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate."
And he also teaches that any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage is sinful. So actually what he teaches us about marriage is enough to help us to understand how to think about homosexuality. So I now understand that the alternatives are for us heterosexual marriage or celibacy or singleness. That's the options the Lord has given us.
Okay, so Sam believes the Bible, and he trusts it. But what is he supposed to do with these feelings? They're still there. Well, what are any of us supposed to do with inappropriate sexual urges?
So the world will say you've got to act on the sexual feelings that you have in order to sort of be true to yourself or something like that. It's based on the very faulty assumption that we are what we feel sexually. All of us experience feelings that are part of the fact that we live in a sinful world, that we're all fallen, and we're not meant to act on all of those feelings. And so a key part of maturity as a man and as a Christian is learning how to say no to some of our feelings. So if there's someone listening for whom this is possibly an issue you might be experiencing, I think the first thing to say is you are not alone facing this issue. There are many Christians of different ages and backgrounds who have had experience of this, sometimes for a season in life, at other times for most of their adult life. It's a type of what all of us face. We all struggle with some kind of sexual temptation as Christian men. I think the other thing I would say is that don't assume the feelings that you might be experiencing now are always going to be the same. I've known many people who've experienced a season of same-sex attraction, maybe as a teenager or in their early 20s, and through no effort of their own, it's just kind of they've come out of that season and it's settled down differently. So trust that the Lord will do what is good. He knows what you're going through as well. It's okay to talk to him about that. It's okay to share that with other Christians.
You know, that's such good advice. And if you think you might be experiencing same-sex attraction, well, then let me just encourage you to just start by trusting the Lord. Go to him. You can talk to him. But then secondly, find someone else you can talk to about it, someone you trust. It could be a strong Christian friend or a pastor. And you know, honestly, my hope is that whatever sexual struggle or challenge you're facing, whether it's same-sex related or opposite-sex related, that you and your dad would have the kind of relationship and would be building that kind of relationship this weekend where you feel you can talk with him about anything.
I was very anxious about sharing this with other people. I had a sort of slightly irrational fear in hindsight that I would lose friends or people might not want to know me anymore. And in fact, it was an overwhelmingly positive experience to share. It did me good to share it because I've had so much encouragement from my Christian friends as I began to open up on it.
You know, whether or not same-sex attraction is a struggle for you, what he said there, that is so important to get in your head, because we all have desires that don't align with God's word. And so the choice becomes, are you going to act on those desires? Or are you going to submit to God's word and find real freedom there? Okay, but here's the reality. For most young men, same-sex attraction is not a temptation. Most young men are attracted to the opposite sex. But there's challenges there too. Even if you're naturally attracted to women, let's be honest. For most of us, getting to know a young lady doesn't really come naturally.
Every young man has awkward moments. Consider Jimmy. While talking with a young lady at a local soda fountain, Jimmy reaches for his Coca-Cola.
Oh no, look what you've done!
But wait, there's a revolutionary new topical spray created just for moments like these. Anti-Awkwardizer Multi-Spray. Just two pumps. And Jimmy goes from stumbler to juggler.
Step right up, ladies and gentlemen. Witness an awe-inspiring feat of epic juggling proportions.
Or take Billy, for example. Billy has just arrived to pick up Darla Atchison for a dance. And as her father answers the door...
It's very nice to meet you, Mr. Mr. Atchison?
Likewise, Billy, but I'd prefer not to shake your hand right now, if it's all the same to you.
Sounds like Billy could use Anti-Awkwardizer Multi-Spray. Just two pumps, and Billy goes from zero to hero.
Oh no, Darla has fainted. If only we had some sort of supersonic loud noise to revive her. Whatever will we do?
Who me? Oh, right. Stand back, everyone!
Oh, Billy, how can I ever thank you for coming to my rescue?
Sounds like Billy's powerful sneeze has saved the day. And often, there can be vocalization anomalies that tend to make conversations awkward, like this interaction between Johnny and Sue.
The bases were loaded, and the pitch came really fast, and I swung it!
Yet another job for Anti-Awkwardizer Multi-Spray. Just two pumps. And Johnny will never need to be insecure about his voice ever again.
Excuse me, sorry about that. Now, as I was saying,
Anti-Aquadizer Multispray, in the popular economy size and now in a sleek 5-ounce travel size bottle. Eliminate awkward with just 2 pumps.
Oh man, I think I've been in some of those situations. I gotta tell you though, if that product existed, every guy on the planet would buy it. But unfortunately, you can't go find those 2 pumps on Amazon. So we've got to come up with another solution. How are you going to handle this awkwardness you face? What do you do? Let's start by trying to get a better understanding of God's design for women. Why did he create them? What did he have in mind? And to do that, I've got my friend Owen Strand.
My name is Owen Strand. I'm the president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood.
And when he looks at the Bible and looks at God's design for women, there are 3 things he wants to emphasize for us, and you can write them on page 53 in your journal. The first of those 3 is that God intentionally designed women.
When God created women, he was putting his glory on display. He was showing how intelligent his design is. He loves making things that are complementary, that fit together, but that are not, in fact, the same. And so he creates Adam, but he recognized early on that Adam is alone, and Adam is, in a sense, lonely. That's the first note we have in the Bible, that there is something not evil going on in the world, but something that is a little bit off. The Bible says that the Lord created Eve as a helper fit for Adam, meaning that the woman's role, a girl's role, for many young women, when they grow up at least, is to be married and to find great joy in serving and strengthening a man in marriage.
All right, so first, Owen tells us that God had a specific design in mind for women, and that involves a lot of things, but he knew what he was doing. All right, the second point is that women and men have equal worth and value.
You, as a young man, need to realize that women bear the image of God. They're created in the likeness of God, just like you are. That's what Genesis 1 teaches you. So fundamentally, men are not better than women. We are equal because God has made both men and women for his glory, to serve him. So Christian young men, you need to know that you give God great joy and much glory when you treat the young women around you, the girls in your class, the girls at your church, wherever you are interacting with them. When you treat them well and when you care for them as a sister, you are giving great honor to God.
All right, so we're equal in worth and value. But look, as men, we're given a special charge. And that brings us to our 3rd point. And your dad will get this, even if he doesn't do it perfectly. A man's assignment is to sacrificially love the women in his life.
So many men around us, the athletes on TV, I don't know, the movie stars, the celebrities, so many of these men use women. They don't treat them well. They get what they want from them sexually or emotionally, and then they leave them. The Bible gives us the opposite picture of what men do with women. Men reverence women. Men love women. They care for them. They build them up. They strengthen them. They stay with them. Jesus' example is that of sacrificing himself so that women can be blessed and strengthened and loved. We're talking about a whole lifestyle in which we sacrifice our interests to bless young women, girls, and especially, if God calls us to marriage later on, our wives.
You know, what Owen is talking about here is really important, but it's also, I think, hard to get our minds around, especially when you're 15 and thinking about men and women, and he's mentioning marriage and all sorts of stuff that may seem like kind of a long ways off. But here's the important principle we want you to get out of this. You need to be thinking now about how you're going to treat a young lady in your life. Now, think of it this way. Every guy has something that he cherishes. It could be your comic book collection. It could be a musical instrument, a guitar, or something else that you just care for and you treat like it's a newborn baby. All right, for me at your age, it was my car. I had the sweetest lowrider 1981 Malibu. And this thing, it had a paint job on it that was about twice the value of the car, but it was close to show quality. And I would wash that thing carefully, inside and out, vacuum every corner of it. Some of my friends even admonished me for not getting inside the taillights and cleaning the dirt from the inside of the taillights. All that to say, I really took care of this car. I mean, if our house had been on fire, you know, after I rescued any family members, I would have gone into the garage and got the car out before anything else. That's how much I cared for that car. I cherished that car. And I want you to start to think about the young ladies in your life that way. So, how are you cherishing them? How are you caring for them? And how are you protecting them? Now, what does this look like for you right now? Well, if you went through Passport to Purity, we talked a bunch about dating, and we want to do that again here. Because right now, you're probably thinking a lot more about it than you did then. So, what do you do? How do you make sure you're pursuing a young lady in a way that honors her and honors God? Because most guys, once they start dating girls, if they don't have a plan for how they're going to treat a lady, and look, I'm just going to be brutally honest here, it usually ends up in them using young women for their own sexual pleasure and leaving a lot of emotional pain. Now, I know that might sound like a huge leap, but the facts really do bear this out.
The statistics were rather disturbing.
This is Pastor Gerald Hestand. He helped write a book called Sex, Dating, and Relationships. His research uncovered some numbers. Numbers that would make most Christian parents pretty nervous.
Ultimately, about 20% of evangelical singles between the ages of 18 and 29 are remaining abstinent.
20%. So that means 4 out of every 5 unmarried young adults who call themselves evangelical Christians have had sex.
The same group of statistics, they asked the people that they polled, do you believe that sex should be reserved for marriage? And 75% of the people said yes. So clearly there's a breakdown.
Hestand and his co-author, Pastor Jay Thomas, say it's helpful to think about kinds of relationships more like the Bible does. And these are on page 54 in your journal. First, they'd say there are regular family relationships.
Oh, sister. Oh, brother. Oh, my mother. Oh, father.
Then there's the special husband-wife relationship of marriage. And then there's our relationship with everyone else, what the Bible calls our neighbors. Here's Jay Thomas, whose son was 10 years old at the time of this recording.
So I'd say to Peter, my oldest, I'd say, Peter, there's a kiss you would be comfortable giving your mama. And when you get a little bit older, you're going to start to feel a certain way about girls, and your body's going to have some natural ways of wanting to express yourself, especially with a particular girl you might have feelings for. And that expression, you would never want to give to your mom. It would be the most reviling thing in your heart and mind ever. So we have two categories of showing affection. Affection that's fine for your sister, for your mom, even. We will hug and kiss, but there's a different type of affection God has given us that's only for a man and a wife.
I think all Christians and evangelical mostly were committed to the idea that sexual activity should be reserved for marriage. But what's happened is we've redefined sexual activity so narrowly to only mean sexual intercourse. And we've lost sight of the fact that sexual activity extends far beyond that. Mm-hmm. And there just simply is a kind of physical touch that stops short of sexual intercourse that is inherently sexual. And we don't talk about passionate kissing as a sexual activity, but it clearly is a sexual activity because it would never be appropriate between biological relatives. And the reason it wouldn't be is because it's sexual. We inherently know it to be sexual.
You know, if you watch just about any movie or you read any book with any romance in it or visit almost any high school party, you're going to see that passionate kissing is expected. It's a normal part of every dating relationship. But these guys, they're trying to challenge that assumption. So, let's talk about dating.
There's going on a date, that's one sort of thing. And then there's a dating relationship, which is another sort of thing. And Jay and I don't come down hard on the going on a date, if that's kind of a form of courtship or looking for a spouse. The dating relationship, as we contemporarily conceive them, even in the Christian subculture, is a justification in a lot of people's minds to start bringing sexual activity into that relationship that otherwise you would not.
Like passionate kissing, better known as making out or French kissing, snogging, necking, tongue hockey,
pash, busting slob,
mugging it up, sucking face, kissing, slapping spit.
Okay, let's get back to the problem with the unbiblical category of the dating relationship.
The second thing I think that we would be critical of is it creates a false sense of security that's really not justified. I mean, when you unpack it, like what a dating relationship is essentially two people that are committed to liking each other until they don't feel like liking each other anymore. And they'll let each other know before they're done, you know. But it has all the trappings of a marriage, right? So boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, anniversaries, remember Valentine's Day, you can only date certain people, you can, you know, you have to break up, it's a divorce. Like, we make it feel like it's a marriage.
And it's interesting, breakups are so painful. Because if you've started to live functionally as a married couple and you break up, well, I tell young people, if it was a semi-marriage, you've just experienced a semi-divorce.
Add to that the fact that most people experience multiple breakups and multiple so-called dating relationships. Well, that starts to mess with your attitude about commitment. Now, look, you might be thinking,
dude, man, we just want to go grab something to eat. What's so wrong with that?
Well, as Jay Thomas mentioned, there's not necessarily anything wrong with going on a date. But if you want to treat a young woman with honor, then it's important to be intentional and understand what your actions might be communicating.
Wow, so a gourmet burger place. This is fancy.
Yeah, check it out. Even the ketchup is fancy. See? Says so right here.
Ooh, fancy. Okay, this is serious. I mean, we're on a date at a fancy gourmet restaurant. Like a couple. Pretty much the next step is picking out a ring.
Onion ring?
Ooh, thanks. Wow. He's like staring at me.
Oh, wow. This is so distracting.
I think he's looking at my lips.
She's got some fancy ketchup under her lip.
I bet he's thinking about kissing me. At our wedding, I mean.
Can't stop looking at it.
So, you know what I like about burgers? I like how ketchup and mustard are always together, no matter where you go. When you've got ketchup, you'll always have mustard right alongside it. Together. Forever. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I think I do. Great. She hates her burger. I knew it. I knew I should put mustard on it. When I picked it up from the counter, I was like, hey, put mustard on it. But then I was like, no, just put extra ketchup. And now that extra ketchup's all over her face. I can't take it. There's something I've got to say.
Oh, here we go. This is it. He's coming closer. He's leaning in.
You've got ketchup on your face? It's been bugging me the whole time. Here, let me get that.
Oh man, that was a bad move. Look, leave the ketchup alone. Or at least just hand her a napkin. All right, obviously there's some serious miscommunication going on here. For both the guy and the girl. And look, we're not saying that everything you say is going to make a girl think you want to marry her. But we are saying that if you're interested in dating, then it's important to be intentional. I mean, ask yourself, why do you want to date? What's your motivation? What's the purpose? Well, let's back up. It's time to do a little bit of a review. If you ever went through Passport to Purity with Dennis and Barbara Rainey, you might remember this.
Here's what we think the purpose of dating ought to be. We think that dating ought to be the opportunity to discover the person God wants you to marry. It's very simple. Yes, you know, I know that dating is a time where you get to know people better, get to know the opposite sex and all, and have some fun together. But ultimately, what's the real purpose of dating? It's to find a spouse, to find that one person that you're going to be committed to in marriage and spend the rest of your life with.
Before I was married, I read a book written to young women. Yes, I said that right. It was a book for girls. But the book was about how a young lady can trust God to provide a husband for her someday. And I read it to try to understand where they were coming from emotionally. And after reading it, I felt like I finally have a bit of a glimpse into the mind of a young lady. And it really gave me a heavy burden to be much more careful with the emotions of the young lady I was pursuing at the time. And if you want to lead a wife well someday, if you want to honor her emotions, you should start practicing that now. And even if you never get married, this is a God-honoring way to treat all women. Look, boys play, but men lead. And do you want to stay a boy, or do you want to be a man? All right, we've got another verse for you set to music. And guys, you really need to memorize this one. It's calling you to pursue genuine love, to love your neighbor as yourself. And by doing this, you're treating others the way you want to be treated. And you'll learn to treat a young lady with the dignity and respect you would want your sister or your daughter someday to be treated. So listen in, work through the exercise there on page 55 as you listen along, and we'll see you back after the song.
Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor, showing honor. Love is genuine, yeah.
Hey, here we go.
Let love
be genuine.
Be genuine.
What is good?
Let love be genuine.
Abhor
evil.
Hold fast to what is good.
Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another and show.
Genuine love. That's really what everyone wants in a relationship. All right, we've been talking about dating and how you learn to treat a woman rightly, how to treat her with dignity. And we've been talking about it because the way you go about dating, that's going to set the course for what marriage will look like for you. I know marriage is probably a long way off in your mind. Honestly, it was the last thing I was thinking about at your age. But let's take a moment here and talk about the kinds of qualities that should be true of a woman you might marry someday. Because that's the kind of young lady you should be spending time around now. All right, one of my favorite Bible teachers, Tommy Nelson, he says there's one thing that is non-negotiable.
There has to be a theological unity. You and your future wife have to be on the same page on who God is. Because he is your reference point for how you act, for how you perceive the universe, for how you perceive man, children, everything is your perception of God. If you marry a non-believer, you do not even interpret the universe the same. So the Apostle Paul says, be married to whomever you wish, only in the Lord.
So marrying a Christian is a given, but not just someone who's a Christian in name only. They need to be actively pursuing Christ and leading others. Tommy saw that in his future wife.
I remember sitting at conferences and watching her. She was always serving. I remember in prayer, listening to her in prayer meetings and just looking at her, watching that woman. That's what made me fall in love with her. This woman wanted to serve God. I wanted to serve God. I wanted to make my life count for eternal things. We just kind of came together running the same direction.
Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is greatly to be praised." That's the kind of woman you want to be looking for, a woman who fears the Lord. But the question is, what kind of man is that kind of woman looking for? All right, maybe one of the best ways for us to figure this out is to go undercover. Let's eavesdrop in on a talk given by Alistair Begg. And he's talking to a group of young women on what they should be looking for in a man. So for you to hear this, it's like getting the answers to a test before the test. Okay, but it's not cheating in this case. We'll just call it research. All right, turn to page 57 and follow along.
Number one, what should I look for in a husband? The man should be committed to growing in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not take on a fellow as a discipleship project. Don't take on a husband who has merely mastered Bible trivia. Look for a husband who is serious about growing in grace and in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that he's going to be in part your shepherd and your guide, that he's going to be the spiritual leader of your home, that he is going to be the nurturer of your children together.
His faith is probably the biggest one for me. They don't love Jesus. If they're not sold out for him, then that's off the list. non-compromising.
Secondly, a husband should be an individual of obvious integrity. If he cheats on the golf course, beware. Anyone that cheats on the golf course has the potential for cheating anywhere. You need a husband who is honest to the core.
I don't want them to lie all the time. They say they're gonna do this, but do something else.
Just tell me what's up, be honest. Be honest. Be honest.
Thirdly, you need to look for a husband who is able to lead boldly. To lead boldly. Not everyone's going to marry the high school quarterback or the class president. That's not the kind of leadership to which I'm referring. But every girl needs to look for the kind of man who can think for himself, who can weigh options, and who can make good decisions. In thinking of a man who is able to lead boldly, we ought to say very quickly that a girl should never settle for leadership that is selfish and domineering. The leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ is a leadership that is marked by an attitude of servanthood.
Overall, I would want him to be just in desperate pursuit of the Lord, because that means that he is following the leader.
Fourthly, you need to look for a husband who displays the ability to love sacrificially. For example, watch at the end of an evening with friends to see if this character is quick to organize and spearhead the cleanup, or whether he just waits for everybody else to clean up. Listen carefully to his elderly aunt when she tells you whether her nephew has ever been faithful in visiting her in the nursing home. Observe the way he relates to children and to strangers.
For me, I really want someone who is very kind and very genuine.
Fifthly, a husband should be able to laugh heartily.
You have to be able to laugh at things together. He doesn't have to necessarily make you laugh until you cry, but the ability to laugh at the things of life is something that's really important.
Doesn't mean that he's the class clown or even a joke teller. In fact, he may be hopeless at telling jokes. That may be the funniest part about him.
I'm looking for someone who is funny, who doesn't take himself too seriously.
And a key trait to look for is his willingness to laugh at himself. If he takes himself too seriously, look out. Sixthly, and there are only six, a husband should model genuine humility.
Just his humility, teachable, willing to take advice and criticism.
Someone who has a willingness to learn.
Genuine humility keeps its focus on others. You need to watch and see if the other person can share the joy of a competitor's success. And if you find yourself in the company of somebody who cannot be an understudy, who can't sit in the second chair, who's always got to be the theme of the story, the joke of the party, the success of the event. I want to suggest to you girls that you might want to take a long, hard look at whether you're in the company of the person with whom you want to spend the rest of your life.
Wow. I gotta say, that's a tall order. That's a lot to live up to. And it can sound pretty tough to measure up to those standards. But those qualities that Alistair covered, those are the qualities of a godly man. Whether or not you ever get married, that's the kind of man God is calling you to be. And here's the good news. When you trust in Christ, not only does he forgive your sins, but he gives you the Holy Spirit, and he begins to change you more and more into a godly man. So, we covered a lot of ground here. Three big topics: how to find a mentor, building a band of brothers, and how to relate to young women. These are all very important relationships, and they will deeply shape the kind of man you are becoming and will become. So our prayer, it's that you would trust God for wisdom and that you would know how to choose the right people to spend time around. All right, we've got a project for you to do here at the end of the session. It's on page 58. So go ahead and get started on that, and we'll see you back later for session 5. Let it lie.